This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our growing online community. We hope that you'll soon be able to join us on a Sunday morning, but in the meantime, you can text prayer request by texting the word prayer to 931-378-6778. And you can make a financial investment by texting any amount to 84321 or going to reallifesango.com/give. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Hey, grab your Bible. If you got it with you, just hold it up. Let me see it. Encourage your pastor here this morning. Yeah, I see those smartphones, right? Hold them up. It's on there. Cool thing about the smartphone is you can have like 32 versions of the Bible on your smartphone, right? So like, If you're holding your smartphone up, you're like more spiritual. I got 32 Bibles right here. Thank you very much. All right. Hold your Bible up. Find your way to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And as you're finding your way to Luke chapter 8, let me just do kind of a quick survey because I think everybody kind of falls on one side of the fence of this or not. So if you're one of those folks that always reads the directions, hand up. You get some new IKEA furniture and you're reading the directions, right? Let me see it. You're a direction reader. Oh, you're like, oh, IKEA furniture. Well, sure, I'm reading that. Okay, right, yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, if you're like, just let me get my hands on it. I know how this works. I can put it together without the directions. Let me see it. Come on, loud and proud. Don't be there. I see you. Yep, okay. I think I'm just dive right in too. You guys aren't surprised by that, are you? Right? In Luke chapter 8, though, Jesus tells us a parable, and it's a little bit of instructions on how to handle God's word. It's a little bit of instructions on how to handle God's word. Now, you may not have known this morning coming to church that there's actually instructions on how to listen to God's word, how to share God's word. You may not have been dialed into that reality, but Jesus gives us some instructions. He actually gives us some warnings in Luke chapter 8 of, if you don't do it this way, it can go bad. And if you've ever put IKEA furniture together, you know that, right? Because even when you read the instructions, like, it can go bad, right? You know, you put it together and you're like, I read the instructions, but the legs are on wrong. Have you been there? You make up new cuss words on the spot, right? No, you don't. You're so spiritual. I know you don't do that. All right. Luke chapter 8, we're going to read a long text together. So if you've got it, if you found your way, just hold your Bible up. Let me see it again. Luke chapter 8. All right, let's roll. You ready? Luke chapter 8, verse 4. We'll read through verse 21. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it, and some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path, those are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Verse 16, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray for the Lord's help. Father, we pray, may your word come alive to us. May it be clear. May it challenge and encourage, convict and heal and direct us. Holy Spirit, lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm titling this morning's sermon, Satan's Suffering Stake in the Seed of God's Word. I'm working on my sermon titles, can you tell? Jesus gives us this parable, and parables are these little kind of earthy stories, these stories that people would have kind of been drawn into, and he uses this agricultural story because, man, his audience would have been an agricultural audience, right? So he speaks in a way that they're like immediately dialed in. They can imagine themselves sowing seed. It's kind of part of what they did, so they're naturally drawn into this story. And then his disciples are like, Jesus, what'd that mean? And he breaks it down. So the seed, Jesus interprets the parable, the seed is the word of God. He says that's the seed that's being sown by a farmer or someone planting a garden, someone planting grass, someone planting crops. That seed is the word of God. And then he says that the path, the seed that's sown on the path, is like the devil coming and taking God's word away. So hear what Jesus is doing a couple of things here. Let me just kind of lay this out. He's preparing his disciples who are going to go on mission with him. He's preparing them for what to expect. So he wants them to know, hey, as you go and sow the seed of God's word, there's going to be a lot of different responses. And so they're preparing to be seed sowers. But it's also as if they're seed receivers, right? They're receiving the seed that Jesus has been sowing. And so now he's telling them, this could happen. As I sow the seed into your heart, this is what could happen. As I send you out to sow the seed on mission, this is what could happen. And the first thing that he says is the seed can be sown on the path. Let's just look back in how Jesus breaks it down. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 8, look in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Let me just pause there. Those who have heard. Unless you fall asleep, unless you have the game on in your ear, unless you like totally disconnect, every single one of us this morning are going to hear God's word. Every one of us. Over the next 20 minutes, I'm going to share God's word with you. And Jesus is saying, some people who hear God's word, verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts. That sounds almost violent, doesn't it? Like Jesus sows the word into their heart. The devil reaches in and rips it out. That's intense. But that's the reality of what happens in this place every single Sunday. We preach God's word, we sing God's word, we pray God's word, and the devil who's real, who hates us, who wants to destroy our lives, who does not want God's word to be fruitful in our lives, he creeps in and he disrupts what God is doing. So we need to be aware. We need to be alert. How does the devil do that? Well, he does it in any way he can do it, but he often does it with doubt. The word is being sown. We just sang God's word. We just declared how he loves us. We just declared how he went to the cross for us. We just declared how he became sin on the cross for us. And yet the devil creeps in and seeks to cause us to not believe that. The devil will cause us to be tempted. So we hear God's word. And this afternoon, we find ourselves in temptation. So God's word, we hear it. It's got the potential to bear fruit in our lives, but then we're tempted to follow a sinful pathway. And so the word doesn't come fruitful. Sometimes it's shame. Sometimes it's all, we've already sinned. And so what the devil wants to do is we've already sinned. Now he wants to cause us to feel shame for that. So the devil uses all kinds of ways to take God's word out. Well, then he says that the rock, the seed that's sown on the rock, are those that receive it temporarily with joy, but testing exposes the inauthentic nature of their faith. Let's look at the scripture and then I'll explain it. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, pause there. They're hearing the word. They're doing exactly what you're doing this morning. Perhaps they're doing exactly what you'll do Monday morning. Open up your Bible and read God's word, right? So Jesus is giving a warning. This is like the IKEA instructions on steroids here, right? Jesus is saying, look, hey, here's some instructions on how to listen to preaching and how to read God's word. And if you don't get this right, you might get the legs on wrong and the table just fall down. When Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's saying, pay attention, because this could really go wrong if you don't pay close attention. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. Yes, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. Now, some people will look to Jesus interpreting this parable, and they'll see, you can lose your salvation. See, you can fall away from the Lord. They latch onto that language. They can fall away. But we've got to look to Scripture to interpret Scripture. So I think one of the most helpful verses, that there's no doubt what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2. It's going to be on the screen for us here. I want you to see this. The Apostle Paul writes, here it comes. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Now, that's those that received it on the rock, right? They receive it with joy, right? They receive it, right? So you might like what you hear this morning. You might like what you read Monday morning in your Bible. You initially receive it. They received it in which you stand, in which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless, and here Paul introduces a category that we must clearly understand, unless you believed in vain. In vain. So the Bible uses a number of different words to kind of describe this act of believing. It uses faith. It uses receive, right? So faith, belief, received. And so what Paul is saying is that there's actually a particular kind of faith, there's actually a particular kind of belief that's vain belief. In other words, it's not saving faith. It's not the kind of faith that causes you to be reborn. It's not the faith that evidences that you've been reborn. It's a vain faith. And he describes it as a faith that does not last. And it lines up with what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying they receive it with joy, but then what comes? Testing. Suffering. Difficulty. And so what happens is we hear the good news of the gospel, and we know that there's a great invitation to trust Jesus, to have our sins forgiven, to have our home in heaven. But somehow, as we receive it, we think now God owes us something. Now God, life is going to be all a bed of roses here. And suffering comes, and we realize, you know what? I'm not in this. I'm not in this. I can't love a God that allows this in my life. I can't follow a God that allows this in my life. Testing comes. Suffering and trials come. And what? Listen, this is what testing and trials do. They expose the nature of our faith. And there's two different kinds of faith that the Bible tells us about. Vain belief and authentic belief, right? Now, this shouldn't surprise us, right? Because there's all kinds of counterfeits in the Scripture, right? All through the Scripture, we see that there's authentic teachers, and then there's what? False teachers. Listen, almost every New Testament letter in the Bible addresses some sort of false teaching. Did you know that? So we shouldn't be surprised when people are preaching, and in Jesus' name, they're preaching and opening up the Bible and saying nonsense and saying crazy stuff and saying stuff that's just motivated for them, for their own gain. They're just peddling God's word for their own gain. We shouldn't be surprised at that at all because Jesus promised it. The scripture promises it over and over and over again. And listen, and we shouldn't be surprised when people authentically receive Jesus and in vain receive Jesus. Now listen, this is consistent with our experience as well, right? Our experience is not our authority. God's word is our authority. But this is consistent with our experience. How many people do you know made a decision to receive Christ as a child and now they're nowhere close to trusting the Lord, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, believing the Lord? Well, Jesus helps us make sense of our experience. And he says, look, there's going to be some people, they receive it. They receive it with joy. But when testing comes, it reveals the nature of the faith. Was it authentic, saving faith? Or was it inauthentic, just in the moment, vain faith? Listen, if you don't get this concept, you will not make sense of people's spiritual journeys. You may not make sense of your own spiritual journey. You may not know how to pray for people. You may not know how to hear God's word, and you may not know how to share God's word. These are the IKEA instructions on steroids. And we've got to get this. And Jesus said, be prepared. Be prepared for people to receive the word joyfully, but when things get hard, they're going to walk away revealing that their faith was inauthentic to begin with. It was vain belief. Let's just go back to that verse real quick. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it in the scriptures. Go back to that verse back in 1 Corinthians, right? Unless you believed what? Look at it. In vain. In vain. Apostle Paul, vain belief. Vain belief. Not belief that holds fast. Two different natures of what he's describing in the kind of faith. Wrestle with this, folks. If you didn't come in this morning understanding this, wrestle with this. But I think it's really clear that there's two kinds of faith, authentic, life-transforming faith that lasts and hold fast in the midst of testing. And then there's vain belief that when testing comes, it shows itself. It shows itself. In John, he writes it this way, in 1 John. He said, he's describing some Christians that left the faith. And he said, and this is what John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. In other words, they left the body of Christ, they left the church, they left the faith because they were not genuinely of the faith. Right? So where are you this morning? Where are you? Is there a trial in your life that's tempting you to throw in the towel on your faith? Is there something difficult that's causing you to just curse God and walk away? Well, Jesus was giving us this parable to help us to be prepared for this reality. And then he talks about the seed sown on the thorns. The seed sown on the thorn. So let's look at this in verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So the thorns are when the word is choked out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of the world. So what does that mean? Well, it's kind of like this. You take the cares of the world. Most of us, on average, will check our phones 81,500 times a year. Anybody just want to like slide your phone right up here? You just want to give it to Jesus this morning after hearing that? I'm done with that. Just wasted my life. There it is. No, but I mean, like, we get that, though, right? Why? Because our banking is on our phone, and our maps are on our phone, and the book we're reading is on our phone, and our email is on our phone, and our texting is on our phone, and our social media is on our phone. I mean, what else? It's like everything. Our camera is on our phone. We've got our work on our phone. Our fitness is on our phone, right? It's like all this stuff is, our credit cards are on our phone. But essentially, you translate that. And Tony Reichy breaks this down, and he basically says in his book, 12 Things That Your Smartphone Is Doing to You, he basically says that means that we check our phones every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives. Anybody got a twitch right now? It's like going to church. It's like the longest period of time that you don't check your smartphone. And some of you are like, no, man, I got my Bible and my email and the game, right? It's all right here, you know. What is that? That's the cares of the world. The cares of the world, just things we care about. I don't think Jesus is talking about like worldly things, like sinful things. I think he's just talking about like your bank account, you know, your friends. What are your friends posting? I think he's just talking about like that temptation to just like pull it up, look at that, pull it up. The cares of the world. But he says it's not just the cares of the world, but it's also the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. It's hard to live life and not be concerned about your finances, isn't it? It's hard to live life and not be obsessed about your finances, isn't it? It's hard to live life and not be afraid of like finances. And in every season of life, it's a little bit different, right? You get to my age and you're like, crap. You know, like, how did I not save more? You know what I mean? And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, listen, don't put the furniture together the wrong way. Like, you want church to work, right? You want the preached word of God to be fruitful in your life. You want your Bible reading this week to actually have a positive effect in your life. And Jesus is saying this. If you allow the worries of the deceitfulness of riches to consume you, God's word won't be fruitful in your life. It'll choke it out. You're not giving it space to breathe. You're not giving Jesus' word space to breathe if you're obsessing over your finances. So what do you have to do? Well, you need to work and make a living. But you need to trust the Lord with the details. Yeah, Pastor, that's easier said than done. I know, but Jesus is saying this is real life. This is real life. And if you want the seed of the word of God to be fruitful in your life, you cannot be obsessed by your finances. So it's a warning, right? And then he says, and then the pleasures of the world. The pleasures of the world, they come and they choke out the word. Some of you guys are fierce in your Bible reading. You're like everyday people, right? You are reading it, throwing it down. You're on a Bible reading plan. Some of you are on the plan to read the Bible through for the first time in your life. Some of you are like, dude, I'm on my 15th time reading the Bible through in my life. You're killing it. But there's all these things in life that you love. I've got a big problem with my day off. I don't know if anybody else experiences this. I've got to do a better job of planning my day off. I take Fridays as my day off. And when I don't plan it, I wake up and I don't have a clue what to do. So I've got work screaming at me over here, you know, and I'm not going to be like a couch potato and lay on the couch all day long and just Netflix veg. It's just not my jam, you know, but I don't know what to do. Well, I've kind of had a little recollection lately of maybe I could cook a little bit, like maybe I could prepare a meal. So we had some real lifers over Friday and I just swung for the fence and we're going to do prime rib. All right. Have you ever done a rib roast in the oven? It's like, it takes a lot of preparation, a lot of preparation. So I roll in over to Publix like at noon, probably before noon, to buy the thing, you know. So then I buy the thing. I'm like, what do I need? Like, you know, horseradish. I need all this stuff. I'm going to do it right, you know. And so they're cutting the ribs off. I take it back home, right, and I get the oven preset, you know, and I'm reading the recipes because it's been a year since I've done a rib roast, you know. And I got, okay, what do I got to do? Okay, 500 for 20 minutes and then turn it down, right? Well, what else has to come with it? Oh, yeah, I'm doing all the meal, not just a piece of it, right? So I got the rib roast. I'm coming to some mushrooms, right? What else am I going to do? I'm going to do some asparagus, right? I'm like doing all this stuff. You guys, all afternoon. So can I tell you it was a great day off? Like, it was so great. Now, I can't do rib roast every Friday, right? Right? Because then I'll be consumed with the riches, right, that I have none of, right? So I can't do the rib roast every Friday, but this could be like a pretty good day off of just kind of anchor into I'm gonna cook our meal for the night. But if it's not your day off and you're trying to do a rib roast, or you're trying to go to that nice restaurant, or you're trying to get reservations, or you're trying, listen, our God, listen, when you read through the scriptures, you see that there's like this kind of beautiful, like spiritual moment when people eat together. You know that? Like like we've boiled down Holy Communion to like a little wafer and like a little grape juice, right? They threw down a meal, right? And that's the way Jesus talks about, like, there's a banquet table that he's inviting us into, right? There's all these amazing, the scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? The word of God is described as like honey on my lips, right? There's a beautiful thing about, they were breaking bread house to house in the early church. They were breaking bread together. It's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ shares a meal together. But if we're not careful, getting that rib roast ready and getting those reservations ready and getting your clothes ironed and cleaned and perfected for that nice day, the pleasures that God gives us and intends for us to enjoy will choke out the Word of God. It'll consume our focus. It'll consume our time. It'll consume our energy. Listen, the scripture says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift. And God wants you to enjoy every gift that he is enriching your life with. He wants you to deeply enjoy it. He just doesn't want you to worship it. And we begin to worship it when we begin to give it our time and energy in such a way that the deep meditation on God's word is choked out. Do you see it? So what do you love? What do you love? Because for many of us, it's not going to be like that wicked sin that we think like is going to trip us up, you know? For most of us, it's not going to be an affair. It's not going to be an addiction. It's going to be like travel ball. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be dinner reservations. It's going to be the lake house. It's going to be the vacation. All these things that God wants to bless and enrich our lives with, but we give them too much priority. We move from enjoying them to worshiping them because how we devote our time and our energy. And this is what Jesus says. If you do that, you're going to sit under the preaching of God's word. You're going to open your Bible on Monday. You're going to read it, and it's not going to be fruitful in your life. Have you ever felt stuck spiritually? Have you ever felt stuck going, I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church every Sunday. There's got to be a shift in your affection and in your focus away from the pleasures of the world. I'm not saying don't enjoy them. I'm saying don't obsess over them. Obsess over the sacred scriptures, God's holy word, which leads us to the next soil. And Jesus describes it as the good soil. So if you've kind of wondered, like, okay, which one of these are true believers, right? My conviction is that there's one of these that are true believers, and Jesus is about to say, this is the true believer. This is the authentic believer here. But he contrasts all of them with this one, and he describes it as good soil. So let's look at it in verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. Remember that language? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15? Hold it fast in an honest and good heart. There it is, right? Look at it. In which you received, in which you stand, in which you're being saved, if you hold fast. You see that? That's Paul. Here's Jesus, the good heart. As for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, some of you are like, wait. Jesus talks about fruit. The fruit's just not mature, but it's fruit. Do you want to eat a rotten apple? Do you? Do you want to eat a rotten banana? No, it's not positive. See, Jesus is contrasting. There's one that's positive, and the other three soils are negative. So there's one believer, and it's the one with the good heart, which he describes as good soil, which receives the word, but continues in the faith and bears fruit. Do you see what Jesus is painting for us here? Can I just answer a quick question? Like, because some of you are going, why is this? Like, why is this? Look back at verse 9. And here we're sobered by the sovereign grace of God. Look at verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, verse 10, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. To you it's been given to know it. To you it's been granted. To you the grace of God has fallen. We see the sovereign grace of God, and that sobers us, doesn't it? It drives us to our knees. It causes us to cry out and say, oh God, make me the good soil, oh God. Make me the good soil, oh God. Okay, so just a couple of quick takeaways. Are you ready for this? Number one, be encouraged as we share and spread God's word. We see this is in verses 4 through 15 that we just read. Because what Jesus is saying is he's preparing his disciples to go out and sow the word. And what he's saying is don't be discouraged when the seed falls upon the path and the rock and the thorns. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because it's going to fall on good soil too. So he's preparing them, right? How many times have you been witnessing to a friend, witnessing to a family member, sharing the gospel with somebody, and it's just like, man, they're just not believing. And you think, man, I'm a terrible evangelist. No, you're not. No, you're not. Man, if you're sharing, you're a faithful evangelist. And Jesus says, look, don't be discouraged. No, it's going to fall on rock. It's going to fall on the path. It's going to fall among thorns. Jesus said, anticipate that. No, it's coming. And don't be discouraged when it happens. But rejoice and stay confident and keep sharing God's word, because it will fall on good soil. If you're faithful to continue to share it, it will fall on good soil by Jesus' design. But Friday night, one of the folks that were with us eating the rib roast, you're like, dude, yeah, the sermon is gone for me. It's like too much time devoted to the meal, right? Like pleasures of the world, the sermon's ruined for me. I don't believe it. But he shared that his roommate was an atheist. He's like, man, I've shared the gospel with him, you know? And I told him about my grandpa. I said, you know, my grandpa, many people shared God's word with him all throughout his life. But it wasn't until he was like 59 years old, he got cancer. And cancer sobered him and caused him to think about the end. It sobered him and caused him to think about death. And he was born again. He became a Christian. He trusted in Jesus. And he was baptized. And a week from the day he was baptized, he went to be with the Lord. What does that mean? Keep sowing God's word. It may be fruitful later. It may take a little while. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says it this way. One planted, another watered, but God gave the growth. So our job is not to save anybody, but it's to share the word. And God saves when he desires to save. I encouraged him around the table the other night that I had a friend that I played baseball with in high school called me about 10 years ago. So like 15 years after high school, something like that. And he said, hey, he tracked me down through my parents. Hey, I just want to let you know, like, I've trusted in Jesus. I'm following Jesus and I'm serving in my church. 15 years later, keep sharing God's word. Don't give up. At the right time, God may grow that seed. Others may be watering it after you plant it, so don't give up. Be encouraged as we share and spread God's word. And next, be aware and alert as we hear God's word. That was kind of like the whole message thus far, right? Like, be aware that just coming to church isn't getting it done. And just reading your Bible on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, that's not getting it done. You've got to be aware of all the different things that are competing and seeking to disrupt the fruitfulness of God's word in your life. So be aware, and then be alert. Be alert, and just know there's things that are competing to snatch away the fruitfulness of God's word. And then finally, be devoted to obey God's word. I want us to see this just in a couple of closing texts. Emily's going to come and just kind of lead us into our response. But look at this. Look at verse 16 through 18. This goes back to that second point. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. And then look at, so therefore, Jesus gives an exhortation. Look at verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks will be taken away. And what does this mean? Jesus is saying, be really careful about how you hear God's word. Because when it takes root in your heart, like, the spiritual insight that God gives you is going to compound. It's going to grow. It's going to multiply. Your spiritual strength will grow, and your spiritual insight will grow. So pay close attention to how you hear God's word. And then lastly, and this is crazy, you guys. I don't know if you caught this when we read this, but like, I could preach on this for weeks. This is crazy. I won't. No, we're done. Okay, but look at this, verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him. They could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Now, what we think is going to happen in this moment is Jesus is going to say, hey, you guys wait just a second. Mom's outside. Right? Right? Honor your father and your mother. Right? Who came up with that? The one that spoke the universe into being. King Jesus himself. Right? Mom's outside. You guys wait just a second. Mom and bro are outside. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Jesus redefines family a little bit. A little bit. He answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And do it. They obey it. Jesus is saying, look, there's an earthly family, and earthly families by God's design are beautiful. And he wants them to be healthy and holy and happy. Every family, that's God's heartbeat for every family, that families would be healthy and holy and happy. It breaks God's heart when families break up. And we see how, like, society goes down the drain the more families break up, right? We see that. We know that. We experience that. But Jesus takes this concept of family, and he ups it one. And he says, there's even a greater family, and it's the spiritual family. There's a greater family. It's the spiritual family. When I was in high school, there was a young man that came to Christ, and none of his family believed. None of his family believed. And for eternity, unless they turned to Jesus, he would be separated from that family for eternity, but united with his spiritual family for eternity. This is sobering realities that Jesus redefines family. And he says, we are united in the family of God when we are devoted to obeying God's word. James, real clearly says, don't just be a hearer of God's word. Don't just come to church and listen to God's word. Don't just read your Bible on Monday morning. Do it. Obey it. Obey it. So here's the reality. Becoming that good soil is a fight for faith, isn't it? It's a battle. But by God's grace and by the power of his spirit, we're on the right track, church. We're on the right track. So let's pray for his grace. Let's pray for his mercy. And let's fight to be the good soil. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. God, we pray that we would be alert, that we would just be aware that right now in this moment, we're in a spiritual reality, that the enemy wants to disrupt this whole moment, that the cares of the world want to distract us from everything, that the trial that we're going through wants us to turn our back on God. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit, we want to receive your word, and we want to hold fast to it, and we want to obey it. Because of your great love, not to earn your love, but because of your love, because you've loved us so amazingly, Lord, we want to express our love for you through our obedience. So God, be gracious to us as a church. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that are eager to hear your word, that are eager to put it into practice. Lord, help us to be those folks that prepare to hear your word on Saturday night, Lord, that we're so looking forward to Sunday morning. We're so looking forward to opening your word on Monday morning, God. Give us a passion for your word, but Lord, let us have a passion to obey your word, we pray, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something fresh in your heart today. We hope to see you on a Sunday very soon. Keep it real, keep it Jesus.